Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our website at www.christopcatl.org. Christ OPC meets for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Tonight, I would like to invite you to turn your Bibles together with me to Mark chapter 8, beginning from verse 31 to 38. And I want us to consider and reflect on the centrality of the cross in the Christian life tonight. Mark chapter 8, starting from verse 31 to 38. This is the word of God for God's people. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the Gospels will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Amen. How many of you can think of salvation without the cross? Do you think there can be true Christianity, true religion, without crucifixion? Without the Messiah who had to come, dying on the cross for the sins of God's people? Can you even for a moment imagine your salvation without the suffering and the death of the Son of God on the cross? You know, most of the first century Christians, including the disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are considering tonight together, they were taught and they had a belief that they can have the promised Messiah without the suffering of that Messiah on the cross as an atonement for sin. As you can see from our text this evening, the moment our Lord Jesus Christ began to tell the disciples, the moment he started revealing his Father's plan for him to suffer for God's people on the cross, they resented Jesus even suggesting going to Jerusalem and die on the cross for the sins of God's people. Peter was doing that as the spokesperson of all the other disciples. And that shows you where all of them were with their understanding of who the Messiah was. A Messiah without the cross. Christianity without a Savior who would die on the cross to reconcile wicked and lost sinners like you and I with God the Father. A Messiah who will not heal dead sinners, spiritually dead sinners, by his wounds. Our brother Wally read to us from Isaiah 53:5, from the book of Isaiah 53. But in verse 5, the prophet says this: "But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed." Do you know Peter's mind and the mind of the other disciples was functioning without this truth, without this reality, without this understanding? Their mind was functioning. Their mind was thinking about Jesus, the Son of God, without him dying to heal us from the wound of sin and eternal condemnation. Peter's understanding of the Messiah was without this. His perception of the Messiah excluded the cross. There was no centrality of the cross in his mind. That's why you see Jesus began to teach them. That amazes you. Right after Peter made that great confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," you don't see Jesus saying to the disciples, "Well done, I commend you. You are well prepared. I will now go back to my Father, and you just go to the whole world and preach the gospel." No, Jesus began teaching them because he saw their hearts. He saw the confusion. He saw the misunderstanding, a distorted perception of the Messiah, a Messiah without crucifixion. So he began to teach them. He began to reveal to them it is important, it is necessary for the Son of God, for the Messiah, to die on the cross. And I want us to consider tonight the centrality of the cross in the Christian life under three simple points. First, the necessity of the cross. You will see that verse 31 to 33. And then the implication of the cross. What is the implication of the cross in the Christian life? Yes, Jesus died on the cross. But what does that mean for us? Believers, his followers, his disciples, 34 to 36. And then the reward of the cross. Indeed, there is a reward from the cross, verse 37 and 38. So first, let us consider the necessity of the cross. You see, Jesus, after Peter made that great confession, he told his disciples and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Now, these Jewish men, they had a very different understanding of the Messiah. In fact, Jesus uses the term the Son of God. How did they understand the Son of God? What do they know about the Son of God? What was in their mind about the Son of God? What do they know? What have they read? Well, we see that in the book of Daniel, chapter 7. The book of Daniel, chapter 7, beginning from verse 13. I'm going to read to all of you what they understood about the Messiah. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man." You see, the Son of Man. "And he came to the Ancient of Days, to God the Father, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. We shall not pass away. And his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. This is what they know. And now Jesus is telling them, well, actually, I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be suffered. I'm going to be killed. Can you imagine what that would do to their mind? To their expectation of who the Messiah is, a Messiah who will die on a tree? That's not what the prophet Daniel told us. That's not what our forefathers told us. The Messiah will be powerful. The Messiah is not going to die. The Messiah will remove Rome from its power and establish a kingdom that belongs to Israel. Let's say you go to the poll and you vote for a president, and the president takes his office in the White House, and on his first day in business, he appears on the TV and he says to the whole nation, my goal for you is to go to the Middle East and die there. How would you feel about that? How would you respond to that? You'd be shocked. And you see, this was what was going on in their mind. And Peter's response was, no, stop even suggesting that to us. In fact, he took him aside and rebuked him. I have been in school. I have been in a seminary. I don't remember myself taking my professor aside and rebuke him. And this is Jesus. This is the Son of God. This is God in the flesh. The truth. It's himself. And Jesus, Peter had confidence to take him aside and rebuke him about what he said concerning the cross. But notice what Jesus said. The Son of God must suffer, must be rejected, must be killed. You see, that emphasis, must, is very crucial. It shows you the necessity of the cross, the centrality of the cross in the Christian life. No cross, no salvation. No cross, no forgiveness of sin. No cross, no reconciliation with God the Father. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus himself said this, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. But how? And to give his life as a ransom for many. That's the necessity of the cross. You see, the cross is central to our faith, to our confession, to our salvation. In Hebrews 9:22, the writer of the Hebrews said, without the shedding of the blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. No cross, no forgiveness. But tonight, I want us to ask this foundational question for the benefit of our soul. Why the cross? What was the reason behind the cross? What was the reason behind crucifixion? Reason number one, it was for the sake of love. It was for the people of God, for the elected people of God, for the whole world to see the kind of love that humanity have never seen before. Not the kind of love that you and I often talk about, brotherly love, love between the sexes, love between friends. No, no, divine love, unconditional love. Someone whose name you have never called, someone whom you have considered as an enemy, someone whom you have rejected, to come to Calvary and die for you on the cross. Love. The reason behind the cross was this divine, eternal, and electing love. Unconditional love from God toward unjust sinners. Do you know what Paul tells us in the book of Romans chapter 5? Jesus died for us while we were still the enemies of God. While we were rebellious against God. While we were rejecting the Messiah. Any offer of salvation from God. Jesus died for us on the cross. That's why you see the Apostle John describes the love of God for us in 1 John chapter 3 verse 1. By calling all the people of God to behold, to see, to understand. Behold, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. Behold, for God to turn you, his enemy, into his friend. For God to turn you, his enemy, into the brother and sister of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. For God the Father turn you, his enemy, into the adopted child of God. To indwell his Holy Spirit inside of you, to cause you to call God Abba Father. Love was behind the cross. The only way that you would understand the cross, the only way that you would explain the cross to other people, to unbelievers, is love. Divine love, eternal love, electing love. And the second reason was forgiveness. The second reason was forgiveness. You and I, by nature, we hated God. You and I, by nature, we were running away from God like Jonah. We didn't like God. We didn't like the gospel. Until that day where God arrested my heart and my mind to bow down and worship his Son, Jesus Christ. The only thing that I remember was I was running away from God as a young man. But his Son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross for you and for me, as we were still the enemies of God. For what reason? To grant us the forgiveness of our sins, to cover us by his blood, to bestow to us, to grant us the forgiveness of our sins freely, without any payment. And he did that after he changed our hearts, after he changed our disposition toward God. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Do you know what we call that? Imputation. God the Father took our sins and he laid them on his Son Jesus Christ. And he took the righteousness of his own begotten Son Jesus Christ, and he imputed that righteousness upon us, and we received it freely by faith. And God granted the forgiveness of our sin. Romans 5, 6 to 8. For while we were still weak. You know, some people, they have understood this. You know, the word weak. Weak to pray. Weak to worship. No. Weak as a sinner. Helpless. Unable to save yourself. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Have you been there before? You know, you are in trouble. You don't know what to do. You don't know what to say. You are without any provision. You know, empty hand, miserable. You are in a big trouble, and a friend or a family member or your parents steps in and change the situation for you, and you say to them, "You came at the right time." Jesus died for you at the right time. He came at the right time. He came when you were weak, when you were helpless, unable to justify yourself, unable to please God in any way, in any form. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. You see, Jesus didn't die for us because we showed him some kind of godliness. No, we were dead in our sins and transgressions. That's what the Bible tells us. There was nothing good in us that he was attracted to make a decision. I'm going to die for that person because everything I see in his life, in her life, is good. I'm pleased. You know, I will die for that person. No, there was nothing pleasant in our life. We were dead, spiritually dead, dead in our sins and transgressions. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, both love and forgiveness are manifested on the cross. For the sake of love, for the sake of the cross, for the sake of forgiveness. Paul in Ephesians 1:7 tells us, in him we have redemption through his blood. And then he said this, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. You see, that's why Jesus rebuked Peter. That's why Jesus used that sobering word toward Peter. Get behind me, Satan. What you have in your mind is the mind of the flesh. You are not thinking as God would think about the salvation of his people. You don't understand the cross. You don't understand the centrality of the cross in the Christian life. Unless the Messiah die, my people will not be saved. Peter, you are speaking, thinking, and acting like Satan in the wilderness. When he tempted me in the wilderness, he asked me to bow down before him and worship him in order to avoid what? The cross. You are acting like him. You're trying to prevent me from going to the cross and die for my people, Peter. What about the implication? What is the implication of the cross? You see, after Jesus told his disciples and all of us tonight, I'm going to die for you. I will cover your sin. I will wash you clean from all your sins, from all unrighteousness. Your past, present, and future sin will be covered by my blood. But then comes this. Then comes this. Salvation always comes with a call to live your life for God, for Christ. Jesus said this, and calling the crowd to him, with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. You see, Jesus was saying to his disciples, well, so far I have been talking about my death for you. And I'm going to do that. I will save you by dying on the cross. I will love you to the end. I will forgive all your sins, all your sins. But now let us talk about your cross. We're just talking about my cross. Now let's talk about your cross. You see, in the Christian life, there is such thing as Jesus' cross and our cross. I saved you. I forgave you. Now you take up your cross and follow me. That's your cross. Now, what does take up your cross and follow Jesus mean? I'm sure you have heard people, you know, using that term, explaining that term to you, what it means at least. Many times I heard people saying, well, my cross is, you know, all the trouble and the difficulties in life that I carry as a cross, restrained relationship, difficult marriage, and rebellious child. You know, you have heard, you know, even Christians saying, oh, this is my cross, I must carry it. No. God carries it for you. God in his word told you, make all your needs known to me in prayer. Cast your anxiety, your burden to me in prayer, knowing that I care for you. Taking up your cross and follow Jesus means denying yourself, putting Jesus on the top. Comparing with father, mother, brother, and sister. You remember Jesus said to his disciples, if you really want to become my disciple, but you are not willing to deny father, mother, brother, and sister, you will not be qualified to be my disciple. It doesn't mean that you stop greeting them. It doesn't mean that you stop loving them. We don't take that literally. And close our doors for our family members. Now, what it means is you deny yourself. You put Jesus first. You don't compromise with Jesus. That's what it means. You don't love the things of this world more than Jesus. You don't love the things of this world more than the worship of God, the worship of the Son of God. Deny yourself. That's what it means. Luke 14:26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, even our own life is included there, he cannot be my disciple. Very plain, very clear. That's your cross. You take up that cross and follow Jesus. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. You know, all those things that we mentioned. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Money representing everything that is not God. Everything that is not Christ. You cannot serve two masters. That's what it means. To deny the things of this world for the sake of Christ. To put Jesus as your top priority in life. Let me ask you this. You know, as your pastors and elders, you know, your shepherds, we always exhort you as God's people to make Jesus the priority of your life. Is he the priority of your life? Is the cross central in your Christian life? Paul in 2 Timothy 2:12, he says this, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. You see, our suffering in this life, and it doesn't matter what form of suffering, it doesn't matter what kind of suffering. It could be a loss of a family member. It could be sickness. It could be struggle in your marriage. It could be struggle in your Christian life. Whatever suffering you are experiencing in life, that suffering is proof of your salvation. When you endure, when you take up your cross and follow Jesus despite what you experience in this life, then you show that you are indeed a child of God. Let me bring you to the reward of the cross briefly. The reward of the cross. Listen to Jesus. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? You know, this talk is about soul. It's very sobering, extremely important. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. You know, wherever you go in America today, wherever you go in this land, in this country, you will meet people who really hate the gospel, hate the church, the witness of the gospel. Right at your face, you will meet people who will tell you, keep your mouth shut, keep your religion to yourself. I don't want to hear about it. You people should never exist in this country. What do you do? You see, Jesus is saying, for whoever is ashamed, you see, if you don't tell people about Jesus, if you don't share the gospel with other people, if you become ashamed of Christ, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. See what this means? Do you really want Jesus to say to you on that last day when he comes in glory, I cannot confess you before my Father? I cannot do that. I cannot acknowledge you before my Father. Do you remember the time that you were ashamed of me? Do you remember the time that you compromised about me? My prayer to every one of you tonight is, when the Son of God comes in glory, he will call the name of each and every one of you and acknowledge you and confess you before his Father and say to his Father, he is my faithful disciple. She is my faithful follower. I acknowledge them before you, my Father. That's what it means. When the Son of God comes in glory, he will acknowledge you, make you known, not only to his Father, but to the whole world. This person belongs to me. This person is mine. They stood firm for me, and now the time has come for me to reward them. The reward of the cross. Galatians 4:5. To redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. You see, because we have been adopted as God's children, we are also called by the gospel call to acknowledge, to confess Christ in the face of suffering, trials, and persecution. And when he comes in glory, then it will be his turn to confess and acknowledge you before his Father. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, Lord, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who came to die for us on the cross for the sake of love, for the sake of forgiveness. Tonight we pray that, knowing what the Messiah has done for us, that each and every one of us will take up our cross and follow Jesus in the face of all kinds of opposition and suffering and persecution in this life. Then when the Son of God comes in glory, he would acknowledge us before you, our Heavenly Father. Lord, make us faithful disciples of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to understand what the disciples during this time have never understood about your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.